Well, today we start a new series, Things That Jesus Never Said. We're going to look over the coming few weeks at some really popular sayings, things that are so ingrained in our society that they just trip off the edge of people's tongues every day in casual conversation. Yet actually, things that also reflect our collective mentality and values as a society. We're going to have a look at some of these things, and we're going to measure them up against what Jesus actually said and against what his values are. See, the truth is that if we really want to see what a church without walls really looks like, we need only to look at Jesus and the things that he said and the things that he did. So this morning, there's no such thing as a free lunch. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Of course, someone also said, you don't get something for nothing. Well, where does that phrase, there's no such thing as a free lunch, come from? Well, it might interest you to know that it's an old saying. It originated in the mid-19th century when inns would offer free food to attract people to drink in the hope that people who came would drink more than one drink. Now, later that changed, and what the inns did is they recouped the cost of the food by hiding it in the cost of the drink. Hence the saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. It's interesting, actually, it's come back into fashion. And you see that in pubs these days, don't you? Big signs outside saying, buy one meal and get another one free. We've sort of gone back 100-something years. Buy one, get one free. Actually, you see that everywhere, don't you? Buy one, get one free. Are we really getting something for free? I mean, I'd love to just go to the counter and say, can I have the free one, please? And see how far I get. Now, that phrase, there's no such thing as a free lunch, really came to the headlines in America when U.S. Vice President Henry Wallace, between 1941 and 1945, he wrote an article in which he suggested a post-World War II economic regime should offer minimum standards of food, clothing and shelter for people throughout the world. And he offered the opinion that if we can afford the tremendous sums of money to win the war, we can afford to invest whatever amount it takes to win the peace. Now, Paul Mallon, a Washington journalist of the time, responded to his article with a critical piece published in several US newspapers saying this: Mr. Wallace neglects the fact that such a thing as a free lunch never existed. Until man acquires the power of creation, someone will always have to pay for a free lunch. Now that's an interesting quote. Now it may surprise you to know that there were plenty of free lunches going on in the Old Testament. We're told that, of course, while the people of God were wandering in the desert in the days of Moses, after their miraculous escape from the Egyptians, the Lord fed them every day with manna and quail. That's quite a few free lunches. We're told that when the prophet Elijah stays with the widow at Zarephath, her oil and her flour never run out. That's in 1 Kings chapter 17. That's lots of free lunches. Later on, when he's depressed, sleeping under a tree, wishing he was dead, we're told that the Lord provides Elijah with a rather unexpected free lunch, actually delivered by an angel, and with second helpings too. Let me read that to you, actually. It's quite an interesting few verses. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19, 3-8. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, it's second helpings, and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. I'll tell you something about that little account, you know. It makes me think that God understands when we're feeling low, when we're feeling depressed, when we're feeling defeated. He's the God who wants to minister to us in those situations. He didn't say to Elijah, "Stop being stupid, get up and get on with it," did he? Didn't say that. Didn't say, "Stop feeling sorry for yourself." No. He gave him a free lunch. That's the kind of God that we've got, you know. When we're feeling down under it, he understands and he cares and he gives. Later on, Elijah's successor, the prophet Elisha, makes 20 barley loaves feed 100 people with plenty left over. I don't know if you've ever read that. It's a sort of account that you could never manage to read. It's there in 2 Kings, chapter 4. A man came bringing the man of God, that is Elisha, 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain along with some heads of new grain. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men?" his servant asked. But Elijah answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of God. You see, I believe that our God is a God who, when we come to the end of our resources, he can write out a check for the difference. That's our God. But you know, if you want the best known story in the world of a free lunch, it's the one that Neil read to us, the feeding of the 5,000. And there's something very special, something very central about this miracle. I think I'm right in saying it's the only miracle that appears in all four of the Gospels. And John, well, he's quite choosy about what he included in his Gospel. And he only included a few miracles, or signs, as he calls them, in order to show who Jesus is. And he chose that one. 5,000 plus people fed with 5 loaves. And 2 fishes. That just begs the question. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? Who can do that? Now, I think that those people gathered around Jesus on that day, I think they all knew about Moses. They knew who Moses was. They knew that Moses had delivered the people centuries before from a hostile political power, like the Romans in their day. And they probably also have known about the story of Elijah and the 20 barley loaves. But this, what happened on that day, what they encountered on that day, it was just in a different order. Who is this Jesus? And in the dialogue that ensues over the rest of the chapter, you can see them trying to make connections and working out who this Jesus is. Is he a leader like Moses, who can free us from Roman rule? There was certainly thought around then that they needed another Moses who was going to actually duff up the Romans and, like the original Exodus, lead them into freedom and take them back to the golden days of King David. Actually, it tells us, doesn't it, that they, in verse 15, they intended to come and make him king by force. They wanted Jesus to be that political, military hero. Let's make him king. Who is he? Is he a Moses? Is he a king? Is he a prophet like Elijah? The next day, they find Jesus again. And then he begins to explain about a very different kind of free lunch. He takes the whole thing to a new level when he talks about food that endures to eternal life. Food that endures to eternal life. What does that mean? And you get the dialogue between Jesus and the people reflecting on that feeding of the 5,000. In John chapter 6, verses 30 to 33, it says this. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then, after he's talked about the food that endures to eternal life, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Verse 30. Verse 31. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, they're comparing him with Moses, aren't they? Jesus said to them, verse 32, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's a totally staggering statement. No wonder they've got problems understanding it. Anyone would, until they realize who it is who's making the statement. Because Jesus now goes on to make one of the I am statements. The I am statements. They're very important, those statements. You know, when Moses was being told to go and face Pharaoh and go and give a speech in his court with all the enemies and magicians and things around, Moses said, well, God, you know, who are you? Who shall I say is sending me? And God says, I am. Yahweh. Statement of existence. I am. They're comparing Jesus to Moses. And he suddenly says this. I am the bread of life. They would have got that connection. I am the bread of life. The very name by which God revealed himself to Moses. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, that's a free lunch that makes me think back to that American's quote again. Mr. Wallace neglects the fact that such a thing as a free lunch never existed until man acquires the power of creation. Someone will always have to pay for a free lunch. Jesus, by whom all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus, who is before all things and in whom all things hold together. Colossians 1. Jesus was there. It was actually God himself who was providing the free lunch on that day. And it was just a foretaste of things to come, for what he was actually going to provide was literally out of this world. Don't know if you noticed in the reading, but verse 4 told us that the Jewish Passover feast is near. Why does John mention that? Well, it was the time when the animals without blemish would be sacrificed at the temple in memory of the time in Exodus, you remember, as they left Egypt, when the angel of death passed over the houses whose doorposts had been painted with the blood of the Lamb and spared all those inside from death. There's a connection here, right the way through this story and the dialogue that ensues. Connection. What does John the Baptist, at the beginning of John's Gospel, call Jesus when he sees him? Look! See, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was going to take away the sins of the world so that those who believe in him and in what he came to do would gain life. John 6:33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6:40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. The truth is, you see, that what Jesus was really offering was himself. His life laid down for you and for me on the cross, that we might have eternal life for free. For free. But you see, there's a difference between the attitudes of some of the people on that day eating the fish and the bread on the hillside and us today. It's a very subtle difference, and it's this. Most of them were happy to receive and to eat and to be thankful. But for us, it doesn't seem to be so easy. Why is that? Well, it's because we live in a world where even from our earliest years, we're taught that we have to earn everything. How can you have any pudding if you don't eat your greens? That's cruel, isn't it? How can you go to university if you don't get the right grades at GCSE? How can you get a good job if you don't get a good degree and go to university? How can you get promotion at work if you don't produce the goods? We're taught right from the beginning of our lives that everything has its price and has to be paid for. We'd even talk about earning someone's respect. We talk about getting our just desserts. It's just there in our collective psyche. The one thing you can be sure of is that you don't get something for nothing. Don't we say that? And if it doesn't cost anything, it's not worth anything. It's right in here, in the heart of society. And then we've got a really twisted aspect as well. I think this is really twisted. If you are then offered something for nothing, we often feel that we can't accept it. Even if we really, 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 really need it, we can't accept it. Because, well, it's not right to accept charity, is it? I don't want to live off charity. Heard that before? I just want to accept charity. I mean, how twisted is that? If you really need something and someone's offering it to you, you can't accept it because, I suppose, it's pride. I don't want your charity. You can't live off charity, but actually, in God's economy, there is no other way that we can live. Because that is what grace is. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's charity. It's free because it has been paid for by Jesus. And he's offering it to all without exception. who would receive him. Jesus, who one day is throwing a banquet in glory, invites us. And we who are invited are to invite others. As it says in Matthew 22, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. The amazing offer of a free ticket to eternity from the very hand of God. That's what Jesus was really offering on that day. And today, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the bread of heaven, bids you to join him in glory for all eternity. You and me. How? You simply have to believe in him and respond to his love. The love of Jesus offered to the likes of me and you from the cross. And that love is either love triumphant or it's love rejected. We can't pay for it. We can't add to it. All we can do is to respond to it. And then, for the rest of our days, rest in that security. For as Jesus says in verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. That's grace. Jesus, the bread of life. What are you going to do about him and with that message?